Welcome to the prolific teaching ministry of Pastor Emmanuel Iren, lead pastor of Celebration Church International. It is his vision to partner with you for your progress and joy in the faith. Ready, set, grow.
Hallelujah. I have a few minutes to share something very important with you. And I genuinely think it'll change your life if you allow these thoughts to marinate in your consciousness. I want to start the same way I started in the first service, by asking a question. And it's a simple question for those of you who are at least C in your WAEC, who did a bit of elementary physics. Who knows how to calculate energy in physics? How do you calculate? What's the formula? E equals mc squared. Now, how many of you knew that or you've heard of it before? Wave at me. All right, I'm not judging you. If you knew it, wave at me, wave at me. All right, now that's powerful. And I ask that to say this. I'm trying to teach on the fact that knowledge must not stay theoretical. And I started with this simple example because this information that many of you had, E equals MC squared, radically changed the world. It changed world powers as we knew it. Because if you're a student of history, the moment the atomic bomb, which foundationally was created with the ideology of E equals MC squared, the moment it became a reality and scientists figured out a way to do it, world power as we knew it changed instantly. There was a race for the fastest countries to have an atomic bomb, nuclear weapons. And that radically changed world powers. You know, something very interesting happened. A global world power was doing something, and somebody in our government came out to condemn what they were doing. And I saw Nigerians immediately commenting that he's not speaking for us, so we are not there. What do you mean we condemn? Who is we? So Nigerians were commenting instantly, you know, because at the end of the day, it is true that there are many sovereign nations, but global world power, as we know it, is at different levels. Are you getting what I'm saying? And all I'm saying is this. This same formula that we know has made nations powerful. Many of us will never see the true potential of the many things that we know. And unfortunately, this is the issue I have with education in this part of the world. It stays theoretical. The reason you didn't enjoy school is because we were learning for learning's sake. Some of us never really saw the point of what we were learning. Let me give you another example. How many of you learned binary in mathematics, binary system? You know, the fact that everything in the world can be understood in two terms, zero and one, or something like that. Now, that information is the bedrock behind the invention of the computer, behind the invention of smartphones. But we learned it just to pass WAEC. Now, what I'm saying is a very serious issue. We learned it just to pass WAEC. C.S. Lewis said something. He experienced it himself, and it really influenced the way he sees knowledge in general. He was in a farm, and in that farm, he was in the barn. That barn was dark because the sun wasn't up. But as soon as the sun came up, some of the rays of the sun made it through some small holes in the barn, and then it just came as a ray. Have you seen a ray before? Now, C.S. Lewis immediately noticed two things. Number one, the barn that was dark was no longer dark because he could see the ray, number one. And more importantly, because of the ray, he could see other things. And so he said theology is powerful for two ways, in two ways. Number one, I can learn it, but more importantly, the light of it makes me see other things. A lot of people are fascinated with light for light's sake. And they're just looking at it, wow, it looks nice. Putting your hand through it and seeing the rays look solid, but your hands can go through it, and you're just playing with it like that. But the real import of light is not that you can see it, but that because of it, you can see other things. Knowledge is supposed to become a new lens through which you see the world. You now see the world from an informed place. All I'm saying is this. What we have done with our secular education, not practicing it in life, that knowledge not influencing the quality of our lives, is what we are doing with spiritual knowledge without knowing. The Bible says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It says, by it, elders obtained a good report. And then in verse 3, it says, we know that the worlds were framed by the word of God. I mean, think about it. When you're a good student of history, you see many things that people built with the consciousness of the knowledge that is in that Bible that is in your hand, that same Bible. Somebody read the same verses you are reading and rose up against slavery. Somebody read the same verses that you are reading and it now became an incentive, a doctrinal incentive, a purpose incentive to begin to build schools and hospitals and hospices and all those things. He says, by it the elders obtained a good report. And he says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And the things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. Meaning, what was first theoretical or prophetic or spiritual now had physical, tangible manifestation. Are you listening to this? But many people have never experienced what I'm describing. Never experienced it. When you're studying the history of the church, for instance, the Protestant movement, you now see how many people from that movement contributed to civilization, like it was their knowledge of God that drove them to approach life in a radically different way. Nobody explained this to me before I experienced it myself. All I knew is this: I got filled with the Spirit and I could not do life the same way again. I couldn't understand why, but the same me, I couldn't talk the same way or dress the same way or approach life the same way. There was a sense of responsibility on me not to stay ignorant, to use my limited resources to buy as many books as I could and to improve my life as quickly as I could. There was a sense of urgency and accountability and stewardship that embraced me instantly. What I'm saying in essence is this: when we're talking about purpose, we're not talking about something theoretical. We're talking about something that changes your priority, radically changes the quality of your life, your entire worldview. You cannot, unlike any other person, have a reason to live and live mediocre. It's not possible. You mean to tell me that there are some people who are agnostic in their convictions, some people who are atheists, and in their life, you still see some level of order and intentionality, and you are living a life of purpose, and you think you can live aimlessly? It's not possible. Your life is supposed to be a reflection of the inconsistencies of the convictions of others. And this is what I mean. If there is no God, there is no spirit being to whom you must give account of the quality of your life. And that will influence your priorities, your drive, your sense of urgency. We should be able to tell that you believe in God. Your purpose should point to the one who proposed. Are you getting what I'm saying? So because your priorities will now radically change. Your drive is different. Your interests are different. Your priorities are different. And I don't just mean this in a moral sense. I mean this in a sense of urgency, of excellence. So someone else is designing shoes because he wants to make money. You are designing shoes with the conviction that the one who will wear this was made in the image of God. Your approach will be different. It must be. Purpose challenges you, changes your approach. Nobody should outwork a man of purpose. The person who built a school, because that's one of the businesses that are trending, and the person who sees every child that crosses paths with him, crosses paths with her, as somebody the Lord put in his path so that he could impact and change the trajectory of his life positively. Those two people can't have the same priorities. The teacher who is teaching because he tried other jobs and didn't get jobs, and the one who sees being a physics teacher or a biology teacher as a mission, a divine mission. Some of you had teachers like that. The ones who see it as a divine mission, something he will give account for, they cannot have the same passion. They cannot! They cannot. They cannot. The one who will call you to his office during break and say, you are more than this. You are more than this. I know the potential on your life. That one, he's not paid for that. He's not paid for that. That's not part of his job description. Calls you by your name. Or did you ever have a teacher who asked to see your parents? And say, I don't know, this young man or this young lady is losing concentration. Something is up. I said, purpose fuels your life in a radically different way. The title of my sermon is The Life That Purpose Built. The Life That Purpose Built. What did I call it, please? Because make no mistake, your 9-to-5, your modus operandi from Monday to Saturday, not just on Sunday, all of that should be done fueled by the engine called purpose. And if you don't understand this, you don't understand purpose at all. Let me take you back to the beginning. Remember, God made man for a deeper spiritual purpose. If you've been a member of this church, you understand this. But in that purpose, there was a work. There was an assignment. Where was the work? Unlike whatever it is you think about your secular job, understand it. Adam's place of work was in Eden. If you've heard me explain Eden to you, you know the significance of what I just said. I said Adam's place of work was in Eden. In the Garden of Eden, at the east of Eden, there was a garden. And listen, Adam will walk sun up to sundown, and at close of business, God will come and meet him there. He didn't have to leave that place to go to church. So it means that his assignments and his religion were inseparable. And that his work was a platform for divine encounters and was the expression of his intimacy, Jesus. I said his work was the expression of his intimacy. The way he did the work, the wisdom with which he did it, the approach with which he did it, executed it, the sense of urgency, the excellence, everything was an expression, an inseparable expression of his intimacy. That is God's design. Because the man of purpose does work with a sense of accountability. I believe that my life is on lease. I'll explain it. Some of us are living in houses that we did not build, and I know God is going to give you your house, but your current condition is fitting for the illustration to follow. You know, so because the house is not your own, before they let you live in it, you signed a rental agreement or a lease agreement. And everything you do in that house must be with the consciousness that somebody owns this house and leased it to me. I cannot just wake up and redesign the way I want. Depending on the type of lease or rental agreement you have, you can change the paint, but you cannot break the wall. Are you getting what I'm saying? The three rooms that are side by side, you can't break the wall and say you want it to be very big. You will need permission for that. So the same way you live your life that way, my life is not my own. Come on, I get what I'm saying? I have a lease agreement. Every resource, every exposure that I have, God gave me that exposure so that I can do his work. This is life-changing, my dear friends. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It says, the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is life-changing. Jesus put it this way. He said, my Father walketh, hitherto I walk. So he means, now this is what it means to be the image of God. I've explained this to you, and I'm explaining it in better, clearer terms. So follow me. It means God employed me to do his work on the earth. It is his agenda that I'm after. My Father walketh. How is he walking? He's in heaven. Through me and in me. About Jesus, Paul said it this way. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 18. It says, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Now, Jesus is God, so don't get me into the nitty-gritties of the theology and all of that. But you see, when it comes to the humanity of Jesus, this is explaining what it means to be a man of purpose. It says, God was in Christ. Everything Jesus did, God did. It was inseparable. Are you getting what I'm saying? So this man came into the world to further advance, execute the agenda of heaven. Now, he now says he has given us the message, the ministry of reconciliation, meaning we ought to live that same way. I cannot separate my job from my purpose. I cannot separate it. The one every Christian knows, it influences my moral approach. Others are stealing, I can't steal. But it doesn't stop there. It influences my sense of urgency, my excellence, my work ethic. Some jobs give the vibe of purpose more than others. Because when you are teaching children, and you see them in the next 15 years amount to something, you feel like your work is purposeful. But it takes great understanding to see purpose when you're sweeping the floor. That's what I was trying to teach you last week. Having children is purpose. You must see it in the small and in the big. Come on, are you listening to me? So as I'm sweeping the floor, maybe my work ethic will tell somebody about God. And because they know I love Jesus and they see my investment in my work, that is going to bless somebody. or even if they don't make any spiritual connection to it, they are made in the image of God. I'm doing this to serve them. Are you getting what I'm saying in this place? You cannot separate your purpose from your work. Let me tell you something. Until you stop separating your purpose from your work, you may be broke. What I'm saying, secular guys understand it and use it very well. Did it ever happen to you? I wonder how you felt the first time you were watching a toothpaste advert and you were wondering, what are you really selling? Because instead of telling you the ingredients of the toothpaste, the color of the toothpaste, you know, and all of that, they said, get your confidence back. And they tell you they are not selling toothpaste, they are selling confidence. You know what they did? They put the purpose of the business first before the product. What I'm telling you, marketers use it. Some of them are not born again, but they've just discovered that every business built on purpose and put purpose before the product seems to do well. They discovered by observation, not by spiritual conviction. You need to know this by spiritual conviction. They don't even have the conviction. They are imitating, unbeknownst to them, biblical ideas. That if someone has been used to buying shoes of 15,000 and you want to sell your own 150, and it's like, come on, I know all the metaphors that Nigerians use. If I wear this, can I threat to heaven? If I wear this, can I? Does your shoe have escalator? What is wrong with you? Is there AC inside? Come on over here. And somebody who doesn't understand purpose will now start saying, buy from me now. Nobody has bought from me. Be my first customer. All those sentimental things. But someone has used purpose to sell to you and you don't even... when I say it now, you will now remember. When they say, you think say shoe na shoe. You, when you wear this one, if you enter that office, nobody for your office, they wear this kind of shoe. So what they sell is a feeling. What they sell is the vision of how you see yourself and how their product will make you walk in the consciousness of it. All these people do it for carnal, selfish reasons. Are you getting what I'm saying? But all I'm telling you is this. Even secular marketers have learned not to separate purpose from what they do. I don't want to recommend books that talk about this because, I mean, they're not necessarily doctrinal books. But it was in an entrepreneurial class in 2007, 2008, that this was discussed. We're discussing a company that makes printers. And everybody in that company was told, we are not selling printers. We are selling a vision. Are you listening to me? So how much more you made in the image of God? You cannot separate what you do from who you are. You think Martin Luther King Jr. was the first person to discover the terrible and sad ways that black people were treated in his time? No. Why did his own vision gain virality? Because he sold a dream. He wasn't just saying, this is wrong, it must stop. He sold a vision of a kind of world where those atrocities don't exist. What will it look like? I have a dream that my children will not be treated based on the color of their skin, but on the content of their character. I have a dream. Are you seeing the difference? Sometimes I'm teaching what will change your life. I mean, and I'm wondering, did they even get it? So two questions you must ask yourself. In what it is that you do, why do you do it? Why? You must know the answer, and the people you are trying to sell to must know the answer. And make no mistake, I'm not even teaching you on how to sell. I'm teaching you on purpose. But to let you know how pragmatic what I'm teaching you is, I'm letting you know that they are not necessarily different. Are you getting what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
So it starts at a foundational level by knowing my life is a business partnership that I have entered into with the Lord. Every single money I have, opportunity I get, it is Him giving me capital to execute His vision. And you might get away with not walking in this consciousness for so long until you finally cross the line. Are you getting what I'm saying? Until Saul is king, God tells him clearly, go into this war, do this. And Saul has a different idea. And God is saying, I don't understand. I gave you that chair you call a throne to sit on. If you didn't get here by your own wisdom, don't continue by your own ideas. You do what I asked you to. I put you there. See what the Lord told him through the prophet. 1 Samuel 15, verse 17. 1 Samuel 15, verse 17. He says, so Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel, and did not the Lord anoint you king of Israel? You were little in your own eyes. God gave you these opportunities, gave you this exposure, gave you all of this. Listen, have you heard this saying on the streets? To whom much is given, much is expected. Listen, and somebody who is thinking from the standpoint of purpose, even if you've never had the sky open and heard a mighty voice from heaven talking to you about the specific reason He gave you whatever opportunities, you must conclude, I'm in the palace for such a time as this. Esther never heard from God. But she just knew. Listen, even beauty is capital God has given you. The whole book of Esther is built on a woman's beauty. Did Bible tell you any skill that she had? Answer now. I'm telling you, nothing that you may call an advantage in your life is a waste. Nothing you may call an advantage came by chance. There's a reason. So imagine you became so intentional. There's a reason. Oh my God, I was hoarding this to teach you in December. Listen, if you are left-handed and not right-handed, there's a reason. There's literally a man in the Bible, okay? He was going to kill a wicked man. So when he went in to see the king, they searched him. But because most people are right-handed, where do you think they will search for his sword? They searched his left. That's how he entered. But because he was left-handed, his sword, the sheath of his sword, was on the right. Even the hand you used to write is a pointer to your destiny. Judges 3:21. There is a reason your head is the way it is. There is a reason your nose is the way it is. There's a reason you use your left hand and not your right hand. There's a reason you were born into that home. There's a reason. Walk with a sense of purpose. Don't let God remind you. Like he reminded Saul. And like he reminded David. The same thing he told David. 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 8. 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 8. God speaking through Nathan. He says, I took you from the sheepcote. From following the sheep. To be ruler over my people. If you did not know that it was the Lord, understand it. It was the Lord. Listen, are you aware? Oh my God. Everybody read 2 Samuel 7, 8. 1 to go. Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people. Stop there. Now, if you are, come Pastor Badger, if you are reading this text literally, you would expect that God literally took him, right? Took him by hand to the palace and said, sit. Is that what happened? So everything looked like an opportunity he was prepared for because he was gifted. He saw Goliath bragging. No one else could fight him. And, you know, audacious, believe in yourself. Someone would have seen it from a self-motivation standpoint. Believe in yourself. If you can do it, you can do it. Ahu, ahu. He saw an opportunity. He took it. Different events led to him being king. From a divine perspective, God said, I took you. So listen, you thought that you just sat up, read for WAEC very well, got into school, read very hard, came out with a first class or a 2-1, and then you got that job. You think it's your wisdom, your strength, your whatever, your home, the kind of home and network that you have that gave you what you have. God says, I took you. Are you getting what I'm saying? There's a reason you have the job you have. Listen to me. Thank you very much. And so, if you don't know and you don't know how to connect the dots, like the guy in Luke 12, you have a good job, you're making a lot of money, and now your barns are full. And God doesn't say nothing because he's not against prosperity. He's not against saving. He's not against all those things. But when that becomes the totality of your life ambition to just hoard, what is your goal in life? To be the richest man. Okay. Why not make your goal contribution? And if in the process you are the richest man, that's fine. Do you understand the difference? He said, I will pull down this barn and build a bigger one. God said, today your soul is account. You will give account for your soul. You did not know you are just a steward until it is time. The tax man of heaven has come. Come on, are you getting what I'm saying? Yes. Now, today, you will give account for your soul. So, a man who is coming to God every day, singing 5 worship songs, listening to the sermon, and it does not translate on Monday, does not understand purpose at all. What has your knowledge of E equals MC squared done? What has your knowledge of theology built? How has it influenced the way you raise your children, you approach in that home? You know, some of you come to church, maybe even this church, and you still tweet like a thug. You are shaming yourself because now we have internet. People can watch your pastor and know, say me, that they try. You are shaming yourself. Don't think you can ever shame me. You are shame. Listen, Jesus had Judas. So, your life decision doesn't say anything about me. He does not. God is my witness. I teach you the word faithfully. You ask two people, siblings, grew up in the same house, eat the exact same food, the exact same life conditions, the exact same challenges and everything. One of them grows up to be quite successful. The other one grows up a drunkard, wayward, aimless in his ambitions and all of that. You ask the one who grew up wayward, why did your life turn out like this? He said, my dad was a deadbeat. We grew up literally as orphans. Nobody cared for us, gave us direction and all of that. No one ever paid for my school fees and I just ended up this way. Legitimate reason. The other one, how come at a young age you became successful, so driven, so purposeful? He says, my dad was a deadbeat, beat me, was never present. All the same reasons the other sibling gave. He said, but I discovered early help was not coming from anywhere. So I picked up myself by my bootstraps and I worked harder than the average person because someone else has an uncle somewhere, a cousin somewhere who can help. Help was not coming. So I had to work double, read more books. Are you getting what I'm saying? The same living conditions, opposite outcomes. Opposite outcomes. Because at the end of the day, you need to have a sense of accountability. I might not have everything I need, but there's a reason I have the small opportunities I have, and I will give account of all those. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's how to live a life of purpose. And my life choices must distinguish me from the people who don't share my convictions. Amen, somebody. Yeah. I said all of that to say this. One of the greatest tragedies in life is not failure. It is aimlessness. Not to be able to live a life of purpose, not to have any compelling dream, not to be able to live as if you have a God to whom you will give accounts. You can be alive biologically, but asleep in purpose. The same way you pick your phone and alas, 2 hours is gone. What were you doing? You don't even remember what made you pick up your phone. There's a phrase for it. It's called doom scrolling. Are you aware? Some people are doom scrolling through life. They wake up, no goal, no dream, no ambition. Nothing that they feel God has asked them to do. And so they just go in the direction, spontaneous direction. Before they know it, it's night. And so they sleep, wake up the next day and repeat. You can do this for 30 years. And there are people who are living their lives like that. The moment you receive purpose, it changes your life instantly. You begin to live a life of meaning, a life of direction, a life of endurance, a life of structure. And that's in the next few minutes, that's what I want to show you. I called it, the title of this sermon, The Life That Purpose What? Built. All right. So number one, what does purpose give you? Number one, purpose gives you grit. G-R-I-T. Not G-R-E-E-T, not Gemini Grito, not that one. G-R-I-T. Purpose gives you grit. You see, if you've been in this church long enough, you've heard me describe what I call the paradox of purpose. The fact that when you discover something worth dying for, you have also discovered something worth living for. I mean, in the same breath, whatever is worth dying for is worth living for. If you don't have anything worth dying for, you don't have anything worth living for. They go hand in hand.
So Paul in the same breath can say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Whatever is worth living for is also worth dying for. If Christ is worth living for, he's also worth dying for. If your kids are worth living for, they're also worth dying for. And so purpose gives you grits. My God, is something in your subconscious. They need to use an x-ray to discover that that's actually what drives you. It's invisible, but it's just there. Fueling your ambitions. A different kind of blood running through your veins. You see, my dad had to undergo a medical operation several years ago, decades ago, literally. And he was under anesthesia, subconscious. In his subconscious, you know what his mouth was saying? I cannot die. Who will look after my children? I cannot. That's what a man was saying in his subconscious. Are you listening to me? Do you know it has been proven that people who don't have the will to live, disease kills them faster? During the Holocaust, a man called Viktor Frankl, a psychiatrist and, you know, Holocaust survivor, he said, what kept many people alive in that trying time was meaning. When you had a meaning, when your life had a meaning, there was more grit, more will. You know, I said it in the first service, and seniors, please, this applies to you, so you must listen to this. Did it ever happen that you had a friend or a relative or somebody advanced in years that were, I mean, if you know any couple that they were very close, when one dies, if care is not taken, what will happen after a few years? The other will die. Because you may not really understand that there are people that make life worth living. And if that person goes, if you're not careful, you're going to. How do you explain that medically? That maybe there were some issues in your blood and issues in your body. Your white blood cells had incentive to keep fighting until somebody who meant the world to you now passed. There are many people who died, not just because the condition got worse, but because they got tired of fighting. Are you listening to me? Or they look at me like that? A person of purpose is harder to kill. These things are psychologically proven. You hear of things called adrenaline. I think it was months ago. The strongest man in the world. I don't know if he still holds the title. His name is Eddie. The first person to deadlift 500 kg or something like that off the ground. So now they were interviewing him. How were you able to do it? If you see the video, I would have played it for you. It's very gory. As he was lifting it, blood was coming out of his nostrils. So they interviewed him. How were you able to do that? He said he imagined that it was a car pressing on his children and that if he doesn't lift it, they would die. See, if you get what I'm saying, you will never fail again. Now, imagine you are in a competition with somebody with that type of mind. Small sport where they do. You say, imagine. Imagine is pressing on my children. Azao! Your children are their house. Your children. He simulated. I said, some of you use your imagination for the wrong things. Now, in his place of work, he's simulating that thing as if I don't get this done, my kids will die. And there is a kind of strength that biology doesn't answer to. Science calls it adrenaline. Just imagine you were, as a woman, you've never been in the gym, you've never lifted any dumbbell before. You were, after trusting the Lord for a child for 13 years, you were working with your child, then something happened, you look, you didn't see the child. Where's my child? And you see somebody
running away with the child. You don't know how strong you are yet. There have been real life incidences of people under adrenaline drive. They will jump over fences. When everything comes down, they will look, ah. How did I scale this fence? That's what purpose does for you. I said a man of purpose is harder to kill. And it is harder for a person of purpose to fail. I'm not saying you will not have trying times. I'm not saying you will not fail. But I'm saying it will be harder to fail. Somebody, listen, this is research also. Somebody spent years, decades, trying to investigate why some people fail and some people succeed. And she discovered that the common denominator was not IQ. It wasn't intelligence. Because she was a lecturer for a while. And when she's teaching, she could immediately spot the people who, by natural advantage, were quick on their feet, could learn fast and had speedy assimilation. But it wasn't always commensurate to performance at the end. Why is it that some people succeed academically and some others don't? It is not just intelligence. There is something else. She wrote a book on it, the same thing, GRIT, grit. You know, it's a totally different thing to wake up and the first thing on your mind, 2-1. First class. I'm going to show up in that class early every day, do my assignments, you know, stay in power. That's what grit is. Stay in power. You just keep coming and keep coming. Even Jesus explained it this way, that there's an unrighteous ruler. He doesn't fear God, he doesn't fear man. But then there's a woman. That example is fitting. Because there's a woman who had importunity, which is just a fancy theological term for stubbornness. You know, they hear me. I said, there is a kind of stubbornness with which you approach this life. Eh? Yes, life has its ups and downs, but if your stubbornness is to a degree, there are some things that will otherwise not have left your way that will leave. I'm telling you. So Jesus is explaining this. And so the man reasoned to himself, I don't fear God, I don't fear, but this woman will disturb me. Yoruba, they say, man, fetch up on me. Answer me. Has there been anybody you attended to so that they will just leave you alone? But here you are. There are some things you should have gone for, some things you should have done on the extra mile, you know, but you're concerned about how it will look, how they will see you, how you... you see? And you can be in church praying every week. If you don't learn this thing... Just yesterday, and if you are here in this church, I love you, but it was an important lesson. We had workers get together. And now there are many workers in this church that I don't know personally, but I felt now we're having get together is to be a good thing to meet as many of them as I can. I went to every single table, took a selfie with every single one of them. Then I went out because there were some people hanging out outside and taking as many pictures as I could. Now, I was walking towards a particular direction. A lady was walking in the opposite direction towards me. And she walked to the wall, almost entered the wall, and was doing like this. So I was watching her. It was me. I said, come here. What are you doing? She said, I'm shy. I said, so I'm praying for you every week. And is this how you get into the world? Is this how you approach your life? Is this how you approach? So now, make no mistake, I went out looking for people to befriend. So it means God can send somebody to favor you. Then you're doing like this. You are shrinking.
I went out looking for her. And then you're entering, trying your best to avoid me.
Listen to me. That's why I said some people, their spiritual knowledge will end at E equals MC squared. It will be theory forever. Because the practical many times is inconvenient. You're going to have to step out of your comfort zone and have the audacity to... You can be prayerful. You have never learned to stand straight, square your shoulder, and lift your head up as somebody that God actually sent with something serious to execute. Not all your bosses are full of the Spirit. Someone else will see that and you just say, okay, they go. They go now. You get what I'm saying? You think everybody is going to have the initiative to call you and say, no. When I was done talking to her, would you like to know what she said? Okay, sir. I don't know if I can take a picture with you. So, you see now, don't think because it's your destiny, it will happen. Don't think because it's your destiny, it will happen. We can close here. Somebody say greet. It streamlines your priority in life. Gives you tunnel vision. Gives you determination. Paul said, I desire to know nothing else amongst you save Christ and Him crucified. I do not count myself, Philippians 3:13, to have apprehended, but one thing. Can you say one thing? One thing. Have you ever in your life just held one thing and you have determined in 10 years this pattern in my family will be over? You see, from a spiritual standpoint and from a pragmatic standpoint, this is one thing you must know. And science doesn't know how to teach grit. They don't know. Spiritually, we have an answer. The Holy Ghost. Are you listening to me? The Holy Ghost. When you are full of the Spirit, you can't just be full. Being full of the Spirit is not just for goosebumps. You just feel, the way I feel, you know, goosebumps. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of the Lord hovered. And God said, I'm telling you, I've described it this way. Has it ever happened to you? You finished praying and all of a sudden, it began to irritate you that your room was scattered. Have you ever arranged your room immediately after praying before? See, that same room, it wasn't irritating you before you were praying, before you prayed. Because what happened in Genesis 1 to 3 happens every time in our life that we are full of the Spirit. If you pay attention to it, there is something about being full of the Spirit that gives you incentive to arrange your life. You now begin to say, okay, this can't continue like this. This can't continue. I said the title of this sermon is The Life That Purpose Builds. Can't stay theoretical. Number two, purpose gives clarity to know what matters. Luke chapter 10, verse 41 to 42. Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled and obsessed with so many trivialities and encumbered by much serving. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good path One thing is needful. Purpose reduces or eradicates unnecessary complexities. There are a lot of things that should be gaining my attention, but they are none of my business. One thing is needful. This is the last thing I think about before I lay on my bed, and this is the first thing I think about when I wake up in the morning. Purpose gives clarity. If everything matters equally to you, something is wrong. Not everything should have the same priority in your life. You must be able to distinguish between what is important and what is urgent. Some things are urgent but not important. Some things are important but not urgent. Are you listening to me? I beg. Purpose gives you clarity, helps you streamline your priorities. Tells you what you should spend your money on, even if your whole village is spending your money on other things, or their money on other things. Tells you how to spend your time. I said jokingly, seriously, in the first service, there are some things I wish I knew how to do better. Once a year, literally once a year, I play PlayStation 5. And normally, they trash me. 7 knots, 5 knots, 6 knots. I they collect. It's my annual flogging. And I don't like to lose in life at all. Well, I'm not that bad. 5-2, 5-3, 7-3. It's a compromise I've accepted. I can't be good at everything. I must prioritize. And you, that you are flogging me, I hope this is not the highlight of your year. I hope that you had other things going on for you, because I'm there to unwind after a busy and productive year. Not everything will have the same importance for you. Are you listening to me? You will know the things that are a distraction. This one is not for me. It's nice, but it's not for me. Amen. Oh.
Amen.
It will start streamlining. When you know where you're going, you know the kind of friends you can keep, the kind of friends you cannot keep. You know the kind of movements to make, the kind of conversations that are worth your time. Purpose gives you clarity. Is there anyone in your life that 10 years ago, it was already clear that what they are doing now is what they will do? Answer me now. If you don't know any such person, that's part of the problems. What kind of people are around you? As the morning shows the day, so many people's childhood shows their adulthood. Just the same way you can look into the sky and say, ah, it will rain today. The same way you can look at a child and say, ah, this one will be great. Because of clarity, priority. You can be in a car that has GPS, but until you put a specific destination and lock it, it will not be telling you left turn, right turn. As soon as you do so, now, not every turn is the right turn. Come on, are you listening to me? It will now be telling you with specificity, when you go 500 meters, turn left, go right, don't take that turn, continue. That's how purpose is. Some people are distracted full time. They show absolute commitment to distractions. That's all they do. No aim, no direction, no meaning. Just following trends. Have you seen people who cannot stick with one thing for 3 years? One thing. In 1 year, you have tried soap making, bakery, fashion. You, no direction. Number three, this will interest you. Purpose gives resistance for temptation. Let me tell you something. Some of you, the reason you've not been able to destroy that habit is because the habit is only actually filling a void. Nature abhors vacuum. Has it ever happened to you that there was a habit that was choking your life until you got busy? You got a job, and all of a sudden, without prayer, the habits died. Because, have you heard this phrase? The idle mind is the who? Yeah. Devil's workshop. That is what is happening. There is a void that has made it conducive for all those vices. But the moment you go to the work in the morning, come back at night, that's when all of a sudden you don't have time for a free midnight call. Someone will now be calling you, so what are you wearing? Bro, speak fast. If I have few hours to sleep, otherwise I'll be dozing out. Speak fast. Tell me. Many of the habits you are trying to destroy only need to be replaced with better, healthier habits. There are just some things that a life of purpose by nature will protect you from. Come on, are you listening to me? The Lord delivers you from aimless living. Amen. Whatever the enemy has orchestrated in your life to distract you from God's agenda from your life, for your life, will be exposed and destroyed. In this service, you receive to a greater degree clarity about your divine assignments. Amen. Your life will not be spent on trivial pursuits. Amen. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. The final thing I want to say is this before I drop this microphone. The Bible said about Jesus that his life, his priorities were a fulfillment of a scripture that said, the zeal for the Lord's house has consumed him. That's the description of a life of purpose. The zeal. Purpose is an impartation. Come on, are you listening to me? It comes with a different drive. Again, I'm saying, don't think that because it's your destiny, it will happen. There are just some things that you must fight for, you must stand for, you must be diligent about. There must be zeal. It's your destiny, but there must be zeal. It was written from the foundation of the world, but there must be zeal. There must be tenacity. There must be grit. The zeal for the Lord's house. Some of you, the reason your siblings are still not in Christ is because you don't know how to compel people. There's nothing you do in a compelling way. It's a problem. A person of purpose will be a person of passion. The Bible says the kingdom of heaven, Jesus speaking, is like the master of a house who had a feast, prepared all the tables, there's food, everything is ready, and he sends his servants. He says, go to the street and invite people. Tell them now all things are ready. Compel them to come. Compel! Not sweet talk, not advice, not saying do you do me, your truth my truth. Compel. There must be drive in the tone of your voice. It must come with a sense of urgency, with grit, with determination. They can see it in your eyes. How can you say that there is no other name given under heaven by which men should be saved? And you are talking as if there is no passion, as if there is nothing at stake. Compel them to come. Who followed you to church today? Who did you follow up on last week? That's not how to live a life of purpose. Who are you trying to influence? Who are you trying to influence? Whose name have you written on a wall somewhere? You will know Jesus. All these nonsense habits will be destroyed. You take it as a project. Give them 3 months. Are you compelling? Has the zeal of the Lord's house come upon you? What about in that assignment God has given you? The same talent others are multiplying, you are burying. You are burying it. And that's the paradox of life. Some people, what God has given them, they multiply it. Others bury it. Say, not me.
Not me.
Say it again. Say, not me.
Not me.
Please stand to your feet.
Thank you for listening. We are sure that you have been blessed. For inquiries, reach us on our helpline 0809 996 7000. Blessings.